When each of you writes a letter, you probably, if you write a letter like I do, add a closing paragraph to that letter. And in particular, you might add words like this. I must close now, but I hope that I've been able to bring you some encouragement. We will continue to pray for Dad. Please do give our greetings to the whole family. Enclosed is also a check to buy something frilly for our beautiful new niece. We hope to see you soon. Much love to you all. Now that closing paragraph tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us the letter was written by a brother or a sister to give encouragement. It tells us that that letter was written by two correspondents concerned about a father who may be seriously ill. There seems to be a new granddaughter in the family, and the new aunt and uncle are anxious to see this new granddaughter. And of course, there are the usual greetings, the usual extensions of love. Well, when we come to the letter of 1 Peter and to the closing of that letter, we find something quite similar. Peter says, beginning in verse 12, "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ." You see there the usual greetings, the usual extensions of love. And Peter also tells us how he wants to transmit this letter. He says, through Silvanus. Silvanus is no doubt Silas, whom we know as the partner of the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. And this Silas is quite familiar with the people to whom Peter writes, and he can therefore authenticate this letter as he delivers it and tell these people that Peter the Apostle is writing to them. And he can also bring along special personal greetings and exhortations. But not only are these things true from this closing paragraph, we see the purpose for Peter's letter. In verse 12, he says, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." This is real important because Peter tells us, first of all, that his letter is written to be a testimony concerning the grace of God. And Peter tells us, secondly, that his letter is written to be an exhortation to stand firm in the grace of God. And what I'd like to do this morning is to zero in on these particular purposes of Peter's letter. First of all, Peter tells us that a primary purpose for his writing this letter is to talk about God's grace. Now, some of you, no doubt, would feel that Peter wrote his letter to talk about Christian suffering. And we've talked a good bit about that in these past weeks. But Peter doesn't say that that was the purpose of his letter, and he's quite emphatic. He says, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God." And Peter, again, is very emphatic. Peter says, too, that he's written a short letter. "I have written to you briefly." By our standards, his first letter isn't a particularly short letter, but when we compare that letter with other letters in the New Testament, it is by no means the longest letter in the New Testament. And Peter probably is giving in this letter a brief account of all the things that he would like to tell those to whom he is writing, if he had the chance to be with them personally. And so, in fact, it is a brief account. But be this as it may, Peter has written this letter to display the grace of God. Let's look briefly at what Peter has to say about this grace. For one thing, Peter has told us that this grace of God involves salvation through Jesus Christ. If you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Peter says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." You see, Peter was interested in laying forth the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. And he says, the grace of God is coming to you. And this grace of God involves the sufferings of Christ and the glories which are to come. Notice on one side how Peter describes the sufferings of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 24, for instance. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Why did Christ die? He bore our sins to the cross. And then look, if you would, at chapter 3, verse 18. Peter says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God." He bore our sins to the cross in order that he might take us by the hand and bring us to God. But Peter not only speaks of what Christ has done, he speaks about the necessity of faith in what Christ has done. Look, for instance, at chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Tremendous verses. Peter says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Peter says, you've not seen him, but you love him. And through faith in him, you have the salvation of your souls. And this means in turn that you have been born again of the Spirit of Almighty God. As the Apostle John says in his first letter, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so Peter speaks to these individuals to whom he writes about this tremendous grace of God. They have been given eternal life. As he says in chapter 3, verse 7, they have been made fellow heirs of the grace of life. And it's interesting, in chapter 1, verse 3, he speaks to them about being born again. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is the grace of God to us through faith in Christ. The salvation of God's people, that's the grace of God. And Peter not only speaks of conversion and those great graces surrounding it, but he also speaks of the grace of God to equip Christians to live for Christ. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. He says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Peter says, through the Spirit, God equips every Christian with special gifts and abilities. And those gifts and abilities are to be used to serve one another and to help one another. And Peter elaborates that a little bit in chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, Yes, my friends, in Christ's service, you see, is to be accomplished out of the reservoir of strength which God supplies. And even in times of stress, that strength to serve is supplied by the grace of God. We just looked at that at 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, where Peter says, "After you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Yes, the grace of God equips those who are converted to serve in this world. And finally, the grace of God will take us to glory. Peter says this plainly in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace of God to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes a second time in glory, further grace will be revealed. Those who were converted to faith in Christ by the grace of God, those who by the grace of God live lives worthy of the name Christian, will be raised from the grave and will dwell forever in glory with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Peter says in chapter 5, verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is the final grace of God, the great hope of every Christian. Oh, do you see the marvelous grace of our loving Lord? The grace that provides Christ as the sacrifice for sin. The grace that converts men and women and children and young people to faith in Christ. The grace that equips converts to serve Christ in this world. The grace that takes those who believe all the way to glory. And you see, my friends, the burden of Peter's letter is to display this grace of God. He says it very plainly, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God." And I think we can understand that Peter was well qualified to speak to these things. Peter was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. And after the resurrection, he heard from the very lips of Christ Himself the interpretations of the Scriptures, how it was that Christ had to die and the third day be raised again from the dead. And Peter was empowered by that same Spirit he talks about to preach the gospel from those same Scriptures. And he did preach that gospel subsequently and saw converts literally in the thousands. And so, having come to understand that grace, he bears witness to the truth of it, to you and to me. But Peter is not only interested, you see, in testifying to the truth of the grace of God. His letter is also an exhortation to stand firm in that grace. "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." It's one thing to have a textbook knowledge of the grace of God. It's another thing to have a working man's knowledge of the grace of God. The one fills the mind with facts that can be systematized and recited. But the other permeates the life and transforms that life. In other words, you can't just know the grace of God. You have to stand in it. And that's what Peter's talking about. And he pulls the two together in this particular letter. And the way Peter brings before us the exhortation to stand firm in the grace of God is through many exhortations. And this particular letter is just filled with exhortations. And do you know what those exhortations tell us? Those exhortations plainly display before us how it is that we are to stand firm in the grace of God. Let's look at just a few of those exhortations. For instance, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" The exhortation is plain. It's an exhortation to holiness. And I think we all realize that to clearly follow this exhortation is to stand firm in the grace of God. And that's what Peter's talking about. And then look at chapter 1, verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." The exhortation here is quite clear. Fervently love one another. Why? Look at verse 23. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." Why should you love one another? Because you have tasted of the grace of God. And if you've genuinely tasted of the grace of God, stand firm in that grace. Love one another. Again, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Again, the exhortations are clear. Put away the desire to hurt others. Put away the desire to deceive others. Put away the desire to talk evil about others. Don't do those things. Rather, eagerly desire to be taught from the Word of God. Why? Well, Peter says, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, you'll do these things. In other words, to follow the exhortations of Peter means to stand firm in the grace of God. And I think we have to understand that. The book of 1 Peter is just filled with these kinds of exhortations. Look, for instance, again at chapter 2, verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him." Chapter 2, verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters." Chapter 3, verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Chapter 3, verse 7. "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way." Chapter 3, verse 8. "To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit." Here are a series of exhortations in Christian living. And my friends in Christ, if we take these exhortations seriously, what we are doing is standing firm in the grace of Almighty God. And that's what Peter is emphasizing in this particular letter. It's amazing, isn't it? We need to stand firm in the grace of God. We need to take heed to exhortations like this. And to neglect, on the other hand, these kinds of exhortations is to reject the grace of God. Peter's concerned about this. So concerned is he that he makes these kinds of exhortations a primary part of his letter. And in the end, he tells us that that's the case. "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it."
But you know, Peter understood what it meant to waver from the true grace of God. Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 2 that we just read a little bit ago. Galatians chapter 2. And look at Peter. Beginning with verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And he rebukes Peter. Peter, who had preached to the Gentiles and saw the gospel come to them, separates himself from those Gentiles because he feared those who said, you must be circumcised to be saved. And he went over. And he was about ready to cause a great division in the church. And he didn't stand firm in the true grace of God. And Paul came along and rebuked him because of that. Peter learned a hard lesson here. And he saw the intimate value of being exhorted to stand firm in the grace of Almighty God. And that's why he takes it so seriously when he later writes in his letter of 1 Peter, saying, I have written to you, briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Don't waver from it. And so again, we see the importance that Peter attaches to this purpose of his letter. And so when we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, what we have in that particular verse is 1 Peter in a nutshell. What is this letter? It's a testimony concerning the grace of God. It's an exhortation to stand firm in the grace of God. And when we read that letter, we need to see those purposes. It is these two things tied neatly together, woven together. Here Peter displays in down-to-earth terminology the grace of God. And here Peter tells in everyday language what it means to stand firm in the grace of God. And my friends, this is just what we need. We need to hear on a repeated basis testimony of the grace of God. We need to hear again and again how Christ gave his life for a ransom for many. We need to hear how God's grace converts men and women and children and young people to faith in Christ. We need to hear how the grace of God equips those who have been converted to live lives worthy of the name Christian. We need to hear how the grace of God takes those individuals who have been converted and equipped into heaven itself. We get bogged down too often, and we are drugged into insensitiveness by the cares of this world on a daily basis. And so we need to hear repeatedly and be reminded of the grace of God. And not only that, we need to be repeatedly exhorted to stand firm in God's grace. We need to be regularly reminded of our Christian duty in every area of life, whether we're a secretary or a salesman or an oil field worker or a student or a businessman or a businesswoman. We must be reminded again and again and again of our Christian duty. For you see, to accomplish our Christian duty,
is to stand firm in the grace of God. You see, this is the center and the core of preaching and teaching in the church. It's all there is to it. And Peter exemplifies this when he says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. In fact, he's written to you and to me, saying, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And so we have to recognize our need here, don't we? Our need to hear of the grace of God over and over again. Of our need to be exhorted over and over again concerning our Christian duty. And when we recognize our need, the proper response is to listen to the testimony of the grace of God. And on the other hand, the proper response is to do our Christian duty, to stand firm in the grace of Almighty God. And so we ought to pray together that as we hear that grace of God, we will really hear. And that God, in His grace, will not only make us hearers of His word, but doers also. Amen. Father in heaven, we've looked at a lot of things in 1 Peter. It's Your word to us. And we hear again of the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. And we see again our duty to stand firm in that grace. Help us, Lord, that we might respond as we ought to Your word, to believe that grace, and to follow the exhortations that are given that we might stand firm in it. Bless us in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.